All right, looking good. All right, good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, open up with me, please, to the Gospel of John. I want to tell you what happened to me yesterday. It's kind of strange. The Spirit woke me up. You know, it's kind of like a half a dream and half awake. And the Lord was asking me a question. Not really asking me a question, but showing me this question, who is Jesus? And he kept saying that that is what divides, that is what both unites Christians together, is who Jesus is, and it's also what divides people apart, that very question. And then it began to play in my head various scriptures, like Nicodemus saying, you know, we know you're a teacher come from God, and you know, other people saying that he was a prophet come from God, or a teacher come from God, or somebody come from God, and how Jesus always sort of squashed that. He didn't come from God, he is God, right? So if you think he's just a teacher or a prophet or somebody that speaks to you come from God to show you a way, then you don't have a complete understanding of who he is, not a complete revelation of who he is. He is the living word of God. He is the way. He is the truth. See? And what happens is Christianity as a religion has been reduced to sort of studying and learning and trying to get scriptures into your head so that you could try to, you know, behave yourself or self-help yourself in a certain way. You know, but there's so much more than that. And so as I was thinking about this, you know, there's how people want more. People want more of God. They're looking for something. You know, I've been around into, you know, many churches over the years and have not found them to be entirely satisfying. I find God to be awesome. Like, that relationship with him is amazing. So just that, as the day began to build yesterday, you know, usually dreams fade. But this, you know, so then I found myself there sitting there, you know, eyes blurry still, trying to focus on the Bible, trying to focus on the Word as he was expounding more and more on this idea of who is Jesus, who is he really? And, you know, men divide over many different things. People divide, we divide on all kinds of things. We divide on doctrine, we divide on denomination, we divide on I don't like you, we divide on ego, you know, we divide on all kinds of different things. But there is a division there, but the division is between those that know him, those that have the revelation of who he is, and those that do not. Those that are born again and those that are not. That's where the division is. And that today is the biggest division in the church. It's not between denominations, not between who's this denomination or that one, or once saved, always saved, or never saved, or, you know, when is the rapture, or is there a rapture? It's all these division points, full immersion, sprinkling, a million different things people divide on. But there's only one real division, and that's between spirit and flesh, right? There's a perfect will of God, there's a relationship with God, and then there's this carnal sort of thing that's happening in his name. And so he expounded more on and more on these things, and I'll share it as I get into the word here. If you go turn with me to John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling through Samaria, and it's a long journey, and it's about lunchtime, and so he stops at a well, Jacob's well. And the disciples go into the city to buy food, and he's kind of hanging out there on the well, sitting there. It's like a divine appointment. Perfect timing. Here comes this woman from Samaria, and she's sort of a lone wolf type of a person, comes up there to the well to fetch water, and she's by herself, you know? And what I've learned about the ladies in my short years is that they don't ever do anything alone, you know? They go to the bathroom in a herd, you know? So this fetching water thing is like usually a social thing. Everyone goes up and gets water in the morning, fetches it for the house, do what they have to do, get the water, but not her. She's sort of sneaking up there alone, right? As we find out later, she has the reputation, so it kind of makes sense that she's by herself. So it says here in verse 6, actually, of chapter 4, Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So there's a division there, right? It's one of these divisions of men that I was just talking about. It's a division between the Jews who have Jerusalem, and they sort of have kept this kind of pure worship at the temple, and then Samaria. And we know the deal about Samaria, you know, his golden cow set up. It was the northern kingdom split off. And so there's a division, a long ancient division between these people. And they're so kind of bad that they won't have anything really to do with each other. They consider each other unclean. Very much like sort of relations you see in the Middle East now. Very hostile toward each other. They won't have anything to do with each other. Okay? But he is clearly Jewish. And she is clearly Samaritan. I don't know how you can tell that. Maybe it's like in Hollywood. They wear, you know, like the Samaritans all wear one color. The Jews all wear the other color. I don't know. Maybe it's like that, but it's obvious. So when he asked her, that would be the most alien thing in the world. He would never, right, in her experience, no one has ever asked, you know, a Jewish person has never asked her to get water. But she kind of has something up on him, right? He doesn't have any way to get the water, and she does. So she says to him, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Well, actually, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. So he starts to sort of get to her this message about the gift of God. This is the primary foundational message of the New Testament right here. Right? The fact that God will dwell inside of us. His living water of life dwells inside of us. And because he dwells inside of us, we live. Right? It wasn't about forming a new religion, one of the big four. That wasn't the point. That wasn't the point of his coming. It was so that everything that stood between us and him would be taken out of the way. And the woman says to him, sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So it's a very, very important place. This is Jacob's well. Jacob himself drank from this well, dug it maybe even. Right? The water is considered nearly sacred to them. So special. It's so traditionally rich. Right? And so she honors that. And he says here, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, and whosoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is the definition, or how the Christian experience is defined. Right? It's not this crawling from the Tuesday service, just going to make it to the Thursday Bible study, and now I'm so glad there's a Sunday service, and we're just making it. Right? This is what he describes, is this kind of one-shot deal where there's living water and it springs up. I've told the story before, but we have some property in Maine. And in Maine, if you put a shovel in the ground and put your foot on it, it hits rock. There's like that much dirt pretty much everywhere, and rock is right under there. And when we went to drill a well for the house, they started drilling. I mean, they were drilling way down deep into my bank account. Like, as deep, I was really sweating it. Day one, no water. Day two, no water. They said, well, if we don't find it, we're going to run out of, you know, drill bits here. It was 360 or 380 feet down, something like that. Finally, they got water, so they said they might frack or do something to get water. I don't know what they were going to do. Whatever it was, it sounded expensive. God answered my prayer, and the next day they hit water, right? Very deep. We have good water, thank God. But up the street, a mile away, there's a well there where somebody dug a little bit down into the ground, and the water started coming out of the ground. Just started coming out. So they jammed a pipe in it. And the water was just slowly pressurized and coming up out of the pipe. And it made this great big puddle in the ground. So they tried to cap it. And so the water would spray out from the cap. And then they bermed up around it and made a pond. While they took the time, they bermed up around that and made a lake. And this well is there, and it's so cruelly unfair that I drilled through solid rock for 380 feet at great expense. But this well, it was like they couldn't cap it, couldn't stop it, couldn't stop it from coming out. This is how Jesus describes this Christian experience. Like, this is New Testament Christianity. That it wells up inside of you and you try to cap it. I'm not going to say anything. You know, I'm just going to, whatever, I'm going to hide from God, whatever I'm going to do. Try to cap it down and pressure it down. But even left alone, it sprays out the cap until pretty soon you have to berm up your life, and then it's a pond and a lake, and it can't be stopped. So Jesus is expressing to her something very much like this, what they would consider to be an artesian well. Something that pressures up and can't be stopped, springing up into everlasting life. Now that sounds really good to her, right? She says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." I mean, her life is like going to the well. We're so spoiled, right? We just go to the sink and turn it on. If it doesn't, there's not enough pressure or whatever, we get upset about that. But imagine you had to haul everything, every drink you ever took, or every spoon you ever washed, or every, you know, we don't even think about water in those terms. You know, but she had to keep hauling this water and fetching this water and bringing this water up. So this sounds good to her. It's like a good deal. You know, if you could invent something that would make the water come out like that, forget it. You'd be the king of the world, right? So she says to her, "Okay, go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You well said you have no husband, for you had five husbands, and he whom you're now with is not your husband. In this you said, truly." So he's, right, so now you start to see this sort of parallel is forming up, this parable, right? He's telling her the well you keep going to drink from is not satisfying you. You know, you did five husbands already. And now you're getting ready to gearing up to do it again. You know? I asked my wife, if I pass away or I die, is she ever going to remarry? "No way," she says. "No way." You see her laughing down there. Not a chance. But five, ladies, come on. Can you imagine giving it five shots like that? See, but see, what she's so proud of still, this well, this heritage, this kind of religious practice, this structure that she has, she's really in a rut, right? So that she cannot see that she's not actually getting any satisfaction, any life-changing anything out of the practices that she adheres to so fervently. Jacob's well. But what does it do? What does the tradition do? How is it helping her? It's not satisfying her deep in her soul, which is where only God can satisfy. You know, like we sang, like you sang, "I croaked." You know, there's a satisfaction in our soul that only comes from God. Can't come from anywhere else. But she's trying. It's not like she's not trying, but you see the fruit of the life. And so she says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." He kind of read her mail, so to speak. That's the old expression. You know, like when somebody, you know, some Christians that you hide from because they know too much. They can, you know, they know what's going on with you on site sometimes. They make you a little bit nervous, whatever. Jesus was like that. Read her mail, so to speak. Pinned her exactly right. First hinted at it, but then, pow. Very bluntly put it this way. And she says, "I perceive you're a prophet." Right away she goes to this, though. Look at this. I got a prophet, I want to settle. You know how many people say, when I get to heaven, there's a couple of questions I want to ask, right? You know, people make the joke, you know, is pro wrestling real? you know, or whatever other questions they want to ask of the Lord. What if, is it the thing that they want to settle? Now she's got a prophet right in front of her. She wants to settle a big issue, a huge issue, maybe the issue between Judea and Samaria completely, like wants to solve this problem. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus, so it's this big question, right? We say we worship here, you say you worship there, there's this division. This is an ancient thing that was set up. And when the northern kingdom split up, he realized, the king there realized that if I keep letting people journey down to Jerusalem for Passover, for these other holidays, then they're going to go back, you know, the kingdom will unite again back under Jerusalem, back under Judah. And I don't want that to happen. So he fabricates, makes this whole religion up, you know, golden calves, the whole worship, the whole thing, these are your gods, whatever, and sort of contains the northern kingdom there. It was a political maneuver to keep them divided. She wants to settle the issue, right? Because it's forever. There's been this division, right? It's like between the, I don't know, between the Pentecostals and the Baptists, or the Catholics and the whatever, I don't know. It's like a long time issue. And he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, there is a right answer. He does give her the right answer, but he's dismissing it at the same time. Why? Well, because it's people that are worshiping down in Jerusalem at the temple are just as unsatisfied as she is. There's something new happening here that Jesus is showing them, right? "The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And this is the thing that was playing over and over to me yesterday morning. The Father seeks such to worship Him. God is looking for you. He's looking for me. He's looking for a relationship that is in spirit and in truth, right? Not founded in doctrinal issues, or not founded in religion, or not founded in you know, whatever structure or tradition that you're used to. He's not looking for, like, you know, there's a right and a wrong, right? We might say, okay, I don't want to pick on Catholics, but let me pick on them a little. Right? We would say, you ask about Catholicism and Mary worship and the statues of the Pope and the whole thing. Is it right or is it wrong? They call themselves Christians. It's so much wrong with it that I would say I wouldn't be able to go with that. Right? But I've been in the Pentecostal churches. I stop short at the snakes. I'm not good with the snakes. Pentecostal, the Baptist churches, Church of Christ, I go all around. Everyone's got their little doctrines, are little things, but God is looking for people that worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is searching for them. In fact, this is a picture, a perfect picture of that. Jesus is here talking with, interacting with somebody who no one else interacts with anymore. They're done with her. God is not done with her. God is not done with you. He's not done with me. Right? He is seeking and searching and looking for us. He's looking for somebody to have a personal relationship with, a born-again, spirit-filled, according to the truth, relationship with God. The other stuff is so irrelevant. I mean, there are correct and there are incorrect doctrinal answers to things. But it doesn't matter. You're not saved by your denomination or your church attendance. You're not saved by what building you go to. None of that matters. I never actually had intended any of this. I was fine in my living room, except my living room's like that big. And so when people started to show some interest, God did this thing. There had to be space. You wouldn't fit in my house. You wouldn't fit in my yard. It was just what God wanted to do. And I wanted to keep it in a living room, you know? And my intent is not to start a church and compete with other churches. I could care less about any of that stuff. You have no idea how little I care. To me, this is like my living room, and you're my guests. That's how it is to me. I'm a resource. Great. If you get blessed, great. If you don't, sorry. Try again next time. Right? But I had no plan to go out and do this. I had run from this, didn't want to do it. There had to be some other way, but here we are. In fact, my entire life has been spent running away from God at one point or another. But he's so smart now that he confronts me with something, and then when I run away from it, that's where he was getting me to go anyway. And my whole life has been like running until I'm right here. Now, it's probably going to continue on. You'll see. You get to witness it. But God is smart. God knows what he's doing. God has these appointments. God has this plan for this lady. Right? A perfect example. He's looking for her. He's searching for us. So we say, you know, oh, we want more. I want more from God. I want more. Well, he does too. What does he want? There's an odd question. What does God actually want? What is he looking for? What are we looking for? What is he looking for? Important question. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what he's looking for, that relationship. The woman says to him now, she's probably a little rattled. The woman says to him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. And we do this, right? When God gets too close to us, God gets too close to our hearts, we retreat back a little with our, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Oh, and we don't know, and nobody's really sure. This is how most theologians teach today. They say something, and then they spend the next 20 minutes unsaying what they just said until nothing got said. When Jesus spoke and Jesus taught, they were so astonished by what he said because he spoke as one having authority. He wasn't like, oh, well, it might be, it could be, some say. God is not like that. He's truth. He is the truth. It's different. A relationship with God is different than, you know, anybody that has a relationship with God, you know what I'm talking about. When he speaks and talks to you and deals with you, right? So here she's trying to now say what? One day, someday, Messiah will come and settle all these questions. Someday. And that's what we do. We sort of throw these, our little doctrinal defenses up. Little doctrinal defenses that we have that stop us from walking in the fullness of what God has for us. They stop us from having a spiritual relationship with God. They stop us from knowing him, right? Because we're so busy undoing it through the doctrines that we have. We're so busy undoing the relationship. And this is what she's doing. She's saying, oh, one day Messiah will come and settle it all, right? He's just like, you know, one thing after another. All right, write down. It's a very short interaction here. He takes her through living water and the gift of God and, you know, the satisfaction of her soul and the five husbands and the way that she's living now and all the way up to sweeping away the debate between whether you worship in the temple in Jerusalem or worship here in Samaria. I mean, it's an intense interaction, and she's trying to get a little space. Messiah will come one day and settle it. I don't have to answer this question right now. You know, a lot of times conviction comes, and this comes to us, and conviction comes, and God is pressing on us to do something. He wants something from us. He's searching for something from us, and it gets intense, and we try to explain it away. But he's really there, like he told Paul on the road to Damascus, right? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. For some of us, this is going on in our lives right now. We are being dealt with, I believe, because time is short. I mean, we're being dealt with, and God is dealing with us, convicting us and trying to get to us. And we're, you know, if we keep saying, you know, it's a mystery and we can't know and we're not going to respond, you know, what does he say to her? He says, I that speak to you, I'm him. there is no more place for her to hide or run anymore. Right? And now she leaves the water pot there and literally wanders away. I mean, that's how intense this interaction is. She literally just wanders down into the village, and she goes to the elders who are seated in the gates there. And now, the elders seated in the gates, this was like the courthouse, this was like where they judged, you know, cases and legal things. They've seen her now for 5 divorces, right? They know this woman, kind of notorious, and she wanders down there and says, "You guys got to come and meet this guy." She's like suddenly an evangelist. Suddenly something changes. Something has completely changed in this woman's life. She probably went home and kicked that guy out. Probably went home and kicked that guy out. Right? And so everything changed for her. There was no more place to hide for her. You know, and if we want to stop trying to serve God with common sense and stop trying to serve God with "I think so," and stop trying to serve him with a kind of a self-help sort of vibe to everything that we do, there is more. He, in fact, is looking for it today. I mean, we're looking for it too. We know it to varying degrees. We know this is not it, this is not enough, this is not satisfying my soul, whatever it is. But he is also looking for us. That's something that's hard for us to understand. He's like looking for you and for me. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The other Matthew. And starting in the first verse of 11. It says, "It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said to him, 'Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?'" I mean, John the Baptist, he was the one that was baptizing first, right? He had he was the one that had all the attention of everybody. They were gathering around his baptism while he preached, while he pointed to the Messiah. Well, he pointed him out. "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He's the one. I baptize you in water, but there's somebody coming that's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes," right? They were like tight. When Jesus came down to his baptism, it was like he got up to be baptized by Jesus. "I need to be baptized by you." That's how close the relationship was. And now, where is he? He's in jail. He's in a tight spot. He doesn't know it, but his head is going to be, you know, liberated from his shoulders not too long from now. It's probably terrible. Jail back then is probably awful. Dungeon, you know, it's bad. It's not like today where jail is kind of like, you know, a good alternative to, you know, looking for an apartment. You know, he was in a bad spot. It was very unsettling. And we get into these places in our lives, hear me, where we are doubting that God is in our life anymore. Like, can you imagine he's saying, "Are you really him? Like, why am I in this jail?" And I believe that we're on the cusp of some very chaotic times, some very difficult times, times where you're not going to be able to tell what's actually real or true and what isn't and what is anymore. It's like you can't tell. And you're going to have to be able to get all the way down to like, okay, Jesus is real. And then, you know, like from he's true, right? And get to understand the core of what is the truth, of actually who is the truth. Clear all your head of all the other things that are out there and hold the truth, right? And so what he tells them is, "Go and show John again those things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, To the poor the gospel is preached to them, and blessed is he, whoever is not offended in me. Tells him to go back there and tell him the very, very basic things. Right? Now you'd think, oh, he would say, you know, go back there and tell him we're going to bust him out. No, he doesn't get broken out. He doesn't get to praise and walk out like the disciples later on do. He goes to his death. But Jesus sends them back with the message, right? The message is the very, very basic things. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. Show him what you have seen. Tell him the very basic things. And stay true to the death. And that's pretty hard word there. It's pretty tough. Okay, and they go back and say that. He turns to the crowd and he tells them a few things. What did you go out to see? But I want to jump ahead to verse 11. It says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There's something so much better. Even, you know, the scripture says the law and the prophets were until John. They were right up there until John the Baptist, right? So he's like the last prophet, the last sort of guy of the old covenant. But he that's in the kingdom of God is greater than him. We have a better deal, right? It's not God is outside of us, but it's God is inside of us. We're born again. His spirit dwells inside of us. It's so much better. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this is not, you know, grab your gun and go, you know, whatever. But it's the word violence means to press in, to force your way in. And I want to exhort you, encourage you, provoke you to push your way in to the kingdom of God. Force it. Do something with the kingdom of God. Do something with what you know. Stir up the gift that is inside of you. Do something. There's something that God is calling you, that God wants you to do. Do it. Right? You know, we're waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord, and he's waiting on us and waiting on us, and we're waiting on the Lord and he's waiting on us, and there we are, waiting on each other. Do it. Do it. Press in to the kingdom of God. Push in to the kingdom of God. You know, because this deception is going to escalate, I think. I mean, when they were trying to find out from Jesus, you know, what's the sign of the end of the world? What's the end? What's it going to be like? He was like, slow down. Take heed that no man deceive you. Deception, that's the number one sign. And apathy. Deception. Right? That you're not going to be able to know what is true and what is false. You're not going to be able to tell what's right and what's wrong. You know? Press into the kingdom of God. I'm trying to encourage you to push into the kingdom of God. And I wanted a relationship with him, and I was in church. I was overly churched. Man, I mean, Sunday was two services, and Monday we went to the nursing home, and Tuesday was another service, and Wednesday was like, you know, music practice, and Thursday was Bible study, and Friday was movie night, and Saturday we worked at the church and then had music practice and set up the church for the next day. It was constant. It was so constant, I moved in to the church. I lived there. We moved in there. It was like no point in driving anymore. You know, I have fallen asleep on every square inch of Sunrise Highway. We used to do this, put our hand on the dashboard like that. And when you fell asleep, your hand fell and woke you up. That's how you'd get home. You know, because you was constantly at the church, there to open it, there to close it, there to open it, there to close it. But what happened to me? I was very unsatisfied after a while. And I was learning all I could learn. I used to say I had a stack of notebooks this high that I could sit on and one that high that I could eat off of for all of the Bible studies and stuff. But what happened was I wasn't content. And it started this sort of thing in my life where I would put my head down on the pillow and I would get up and start walking around and praying. I was like walking the streets praying. Any cop that ever found me out there would have definitely locked me up. Because it wasn't prayer like, you know, we have today. Oh, most precious Heavenly Father. You couldn't pray like I was praying in polite company. It was like pouring out of me this, I was like so upset and, you know, wanted more. And I was, finally came to this thing like, what are we going to do here? Do we just get a book and we pretend? Is that what we're doing? Is that what it comes down to? We pretend we're free. We pretend we have power. We pretend we have a relationship. I'm looking through the scriptures and I see the red letter continue. I see the Lord telling Ananias, go to the street called Straight. And Paul's over there. He's been blinded. He's seen a vision of this guy named Ananias laying hands on him. Got the address, the street, where to go, what the backstory is. There's a relationship there. And that's what I wanted. And finally came down to like, Lord, that's not what this is, all we get is a book and a pretend, and we're going to pretend, and that's all it is, I'm out. I've got better things to do than pretend I'm a Christian. Of all the religions in the world, Christianity is the most miserable without God, you know? And then I thought, okay, well, I've alienated God. I've said some things, the ground opened up and swallowed people in the past. It's definitely, I'm done. He's left me. That's it. Because then it got quiet, and I thought, okay, I'm going to ride this out, see what happens. And it was then that he came and visited me and opened my understanding and showed me who he was, and everything changed. I mean, everything changed. It's a total different thing to have a relationship with God where we are interacting with him, and one where we are just learning and putting knowledge and scriptures and things in our head. It's a huge, just like that far between the head and the heart. But it makes all the difference in the world. It changed everything for me. I started to see and have more of what I saw in Scripture as a relationship with him, an understanding come from God, in dialogue with him. Something like happened to me yesterday where he woke me up and bothered me until I was studying. It's like, are you still sleeping? Are you sleeping? You still sleeping? What? And that's how we get this message, because it's something that he was saying. And it's different than if I concoct a 97-part message on sanctification and try to bring to you, or sell to you, even worse, some series. It's not going to help you or do anything for you. Just a touch from Jesus, just one word from him makes all the difference in the world. Turn with me to Philippians. We'll finish in Philippians, because I don't want to keep you forever. Philippians and chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning in verse 7, says, but the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The most important thing, everything else is not worth anything. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do you know that he imputes full righteousness to you? The full righteousness of the law is given to you? You know, we strive so much. That's why I said, I was talking about the self-help idea. You know, we like read all the scriptures on having a bad temper, because we think that's going to help us not have a bad temper anymore. It doesn't. While we're busy with that, he's doing something else in our life, thank God. You know, while we're distracted from working on ourselves, he does something great, and he can do great things inside of our life. You know, but sometimes they happen in the wilderness. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that interesting? Two mentions of the resurrection. It's not redundant. There's the resurrection now, right? This is where you are born again, right? We die to ourselves. We're resurrected in Christ. We're born again. And then there's the resurrection from the dead. Two resurrections, right? I'm not saying there's two events. I'm just saying there's a right now present power of God in your life, like a resurrection where you were dead, but now you're alive. And then there's eternal life. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. You know, we get in a rut sometimes. Yeah, you know, sometimes your entire life just goes away like it's a phase. Like whatever it is, whatever rendition of your life that you're living right now is just for a time. And then it's like, okay, think about Moses on the backside of the desert. Right? He had this whole life. He had herds and flocks and he got a wife and he had some kids over there in the backside of the desert. Right? How did he get there? Well, before, he was like high up in the royal house of the Pharaoh, living large over there, learning from the Pharaoh, learning from the teachers and stuff in Egypt. Right? But he killed that guard and then he was on the run. That whole life just went away. And then he was on the backside of the desert for however many it was, 40 years, something like that. And then that whole life just went away. And then he became like Moses the deliverer, go back into Egypt again. And he was down there with the signs and the wonders and everything. Egypt gets ruined. And then that whole life went away. You know, and sometimes in our lives with the Lord, what we're living now, what we're experiencing now is just for this time. And then that's going to just go. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth into the things which are before. Press. Push. Force. Right? That shows motion. It shows action on our part to press in and know what God wants for our lives. Know what He wants us to do. Forget those things which are before. Press. Press in. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. God promises that if you're not of that mind, that He'll show you. How great is that? God bothering you. God moving you along. God sending you on your way, God provoking you, convicting you, doing different things, working in your life. Sometimes the things that you're going through in your life are literally from Him. Just to get you to overcome, to get you to know Him better, to get you to understand better. It's all a ransom for your soul. It's all doesn't matter, right? Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. God, I just thank You for the message today. Thank You for what You shared with us and hopefully encourage us. Thanks that You're looking for us. We're looking for You too. And we want more of You, want to hear from You and know You better, draw closer to You. Thank You so much for this opportunity to come together and fellowship with each other. And in Jesus' name, we thank You. Amen. I think Creighton made food.